we've been talking about the last book. So we've been talking with that one in section about an evil heart of unbelief, and we talked about the heart is the inner man, the combined seat of intelligence, emotion, conscience, and will. And so we're talking about every aspect really of the inner man when we're talking about an evil heart of unbelief. And we talked about what it is, and we talked about what can cause an evil heart of unbelief. Well, we'll talk this morning about how we can avoid an evil heart of unbelief. Can one avoid an evil heart of unbelief? We've all seen individuals that we love develop an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And we wonder, you know, why did I not see this coming? And we don't always see it coming. Sometimes they just don't reveal to us that they don't always know themselves that they're developing an evil heart of unbelief. As I mentioned in Bible class this morning, and in the lesson last Sunday morning, or 2 or 3 weeks ago, belief and unbelief can coexist in the same heart. That a person grows by feeding his faith and developing that faith, and as his faith grows, his doubt and his unbelief are diminished. Yet some people begin to feed their doubts instead of their faith, and we don't know that they're doing that. They're doing that in the privacy of their own home, over the internet, or the books that they read, and developing a heart of unbelief. And we talked last Sunday about some of the things that will leave one open to developing an evil heart of unbelief. But what can we do to avoid that in ourselves? Are there measures we can take to ensure that we ourselves do not develop an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God? And I believe that there are such measures that we can take. First of all, avoiding the development of an evil heart of unbelief is a matter of sheer determination. In other words, if you are determined that you are not going to develop an evil heart of unbelief, you will not develop an evil heart of unbelief. You will study what the Bible says about the causes that we looked at last week of an evil heart of unbelief. And you will familiarize yourself with these causes. And so that's the part of it right there, is knowing what causes an evil heart of unbelief and preparing for those things. And that is sort of included in the things that we're going to be talking about this morning, although we're not going to be talking specifically about that. First of all, do not allow yourself to become indifferent to what God wants you to do. That is at heart. That is at the core what we're talking about. We're talking about an evil heart of unbelief. That the person who is indifferent, he has become indifferent to what God wants him to do. We cannot afford that. We cannot afford to become indifferent. As the wise man wrote, the preacher, as he is called in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 1, as he wrote in the last chapter of that book, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We need to understand, we need to keep in mind that the whole duty, not partial duty, the whole duty of man is to fear God, to have an awesome respect for God. And it doesn't mean just, I hope I don't go to hell. I hope I'm right with God in this world. Those things are certainly included. But we're talking about fearing God. We're talking about having an awesome respect for the fact that our Heavenly Father is the creator of the universe. He created everything that was created. That was the being created himself. And that's tough for us to appreciate sometimes. The eternality of God has no beginning, will have no end. And we ourselves will never cease to exist, having been created in God's image. We will cease that one day to live on this earth. And what happens to us after that will depend entirely upon whether we allow ourselves to become indifferent to what God wants us to do. If we do allow ourselves to become indifferent to what God wants us to do, we will be confined to the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God didn't prepare hell for any human being. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. That is, for the devil and for those angels who followed him in his rebellion. Heaven, on the other hand, is a prepared place for a prepared people. But those who are unprepared for heaven, no place for them to go but to the eternal fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. That's what is in the Bible. That's what hangs in the Bible. That's what we need to keep in mind above all else. If we allow ourselves to become indifferent to what God wants us to do, that's where we will be in eternity. We sometimes sing songs about spending eternity. Eternity can't be spent. We need to understand that. But sometimes that's the best way to fit the words into the music that has been assigned to it. But it's a figure of speech. Eternity cannot be spent. We will be where we will be eternally, whether in heaven or in hell. And so we cannot afford to allow ourselves to come in different than what God wants us to do. In John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said in response to some of those who were around him there, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. If our intent is to desire to know what God wants us to do, nobody preaching from this or any other pulpit can deceive us, because we will compare what we hear preached with what God has revealed. Those who listened to Jesus and compared what he said with what Moses had written and what the prophets had written would find no contradiction whatsoever. Now, Jesus did say that Moses, by inspiration, of course, allowed the Jews to put away their wives for reasons other than fornication, and he says that will no longer be part of it. So there was a change. But even there, he goes back beyond the law of Moses to what was true in the beginning. And so what Jesus said was in harmony with what God had said at the beginning regarding a man and a woman being husband and wife forever. So there was no contradiction even there. So he changed what Moses had allowed and said that's not going to be allowed anymore. But he says, my doctrine is not mine. What Jesus preached when he was on this earth did not originate in his personal mind. It originated in the mind of his father. My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Who sent him? Well, God the Father sent him. Well, God said several times now that Jesus is God. That's right. Jesus is God, but he's not God the Father. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three separate and distinct persons within the Godhead. The Father came up with a plan. He devised the plan that we refer to, that Paul refers to in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, as the eternal purpose of God. As the eternal purpose of the Father. And the Son and the Holy Spirit both had roles in that, in the carrying out of that eternal purpose. But their roles were different. Jesus came to live as a human being. The Holy Spirit never did that. The Holy Spirit never lived on this earth as a human being. Jesus subjected himself to all the trials, tribulations, and persecutions common to man. And on every occasion, he rose to that occasion, he rose to that challenge, and faced it head on with his Father's will. even Satan. His ministers being unable to get Jesus, then Satan steps in, as according to Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, and tried himself to get Jesus to sin. But each time Jesus answered with, "Thus it is written." And he quoted in Deuteronomy. So those listings, he didn't preach his own doctrine. He did not originate anything in his own mind. He came to preach what his Father sent him to preach. And when he went back to heaven, and he and the Father sent the Holy Spirit was doing only that which had originated in the Father's mind. And inspired the apostles with that, filled the minds of the apostles with that doctrine of God, the Father. So that they went out and they preached that and they confirmed that with miraculous signs. And so we refer to it as the apostles' doctrine, but the apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Christ, but the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of the Father, which is originated in the Father's mind. If anyone wants to do his will, God's will, that's his desire. And this desire, if he fears God and is intent on keeping God's commandments, he will know, not intuitively, but by virtue of his carefully comparing what Jesus did with what God had already said, he will know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And if they could do that with reference to what Jesus taught, they could do that with reference to what the apostles taught, with what the evangelists and prophets taught that follow after them. But if we don't will to do God's will, if we're indifferent to God's will, we can be carried astray. And that's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 talks about how important it is for the Lord's people to get together, ideally under the oversight of elders, and to take what the apostles and prophets revealed and to educate one another, to edify one another, build one another up so that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, etc. To take advantage, full advantage of that early desire on the part of Christians to do God's will. And I tell you, if you don't begin to quench that first, early in their life as a child of God, they will lose their faith for it. That's what Paul told Timothy. As was brought up in Bible class. Preach the word. Begin to end season, out of season, reprove. Exhort all long suffering in doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will with itching ears teach to themselves teachers. We've got to take advantage of that. And we've got to maintain that attitude ourselves. Also, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And this is talking about the Jews. This is no this does not mean anything negative about the Gentiles in Thessalonica. The Gentiles in Thessalonica embrace the gospel. It was the Jews that he's talking about here. These, the Jews in Berea, Acts 17, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. But once in Thessalonica, they were not fair-minded. They were indifferent to what God wanted them to do. Or they would have listened to the apostles. They would have diligently compared what the apostles said with what the prophets that they knew of had said. They will become believers too, but they didn't do that. They persecuted the saints there in Thessalonica. But these, the Jews in Berea, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. In that, they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were true. And that's what we've got to do. We've got the word of God. This is just the New Testament. That's all we really absolutely need to know. We've got the Old Testament too. Because the background for this new You see, the Jews in Thessalonica, they were not intent on doing God's will. They were satisfied with the status quo. And what they practiced was not what God did reveal through Moses. It was called Judaism, even by the Apostle Paul. It was a perversion of what God had revealed through Moses. They gave more honor to the traditions of their fathers, their uninspired fathers, than they did to the words God had revealed and spoken and revealed through Moses. Jesus said to the pastor that in Matthew chapter 7, and or Matthew 15 and Mark 7. What he wants you to do is found in the Bible. There's no other place you can go. Oh, there are men living today who claim to be prophets, who claim that God speaks through them. You probably are familiar with Joel Osteen. I'm more familiar with his daddy, John. I heard him preach on the television when I was in Alabama. I heard him preach several times. One lady I came into contact with, she was the mother of a male friend of my daughter's back in 1984 and 85, I think. She was a follower of John Osteen. But John Osteen, not only he preached in, I believe it's Lakeland, Texas, somewhere out there in Texas, and I think that's where Joel is now. He preached the same kind of gift. But he would be preaching along and he would say, "Give the Lord a big hand clap." And they would raise the rafters with their applause. I read some of his books just so I would be familiar with what he said. He claimed to be inspired of God. He, John Osteen, the old daddy, put his own writings on a par with the New Testament. God doesn't speak through living men today, except and unless as they are proclaiming the truth that God revealed through the apostles and prophets of the New Covenant. What he wants you to do is found in the Bible and the Bible alone. If any man encourages you to do something of a religious nature, ask him, "Well, where does the Bible tell me to do that?" In particular, where does the New Testament authorize that? Is the question that you need to ask. God wants the alien sinner to believe, to repent, to confess his faith, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to live for sin. How do I know that? The Bible tells me so. Jesus said, as recorded by Mark in chapter 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." What do men preach today? He who believes is saved, and he can, you know, I'll be that fast. Go to the church of choice. And there are very few religious fellowships who will allow you participation in their communion, their what they call the Lord's Supper, without you being baptized by someone in their fellowship. What they're saying by that is, "Oh, yes, you haven't been baptized, no, you're good enough to go to heaven, but you're not good enough to worship with us." So to hear some people preaching, it's easier to get into heaven than it is to get into their denomination. Because you have to be baptized to get into their denomination, but you don't have to be baptized, according to them, to get into heaven. So Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Peter told over 3,000 believers to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Had a fellow tell me not too long ago that I put remission of sins on the wrong side of baptism. I put it on the same side that Peter did. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I put salvation on the same side of baptism as Jesus did. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I put one way and your sins on the same side of baptism as Ananias did. The man sent by Jesus Christ on the cross is what you must do. Arise and be baptized and wipe away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the proper order. Any term referring to salvation, whether it be saved or remission of sins or washing away your sins, any blessing attached to that If this mission is connected with baptism, it follows. It never precedes baptism. God wants the alien saints to believe, repent, confess, and say, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And if the alien saint will do those things, then the last thing that alien saint will do is be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Because he's no longer an alien saint after that. Now, baptism is not the first act of a Christian, as some teach it. It's the last act of an alien saint. And it's a submissive act. He doesn't do anything. He allows something to be done to him. My thing is, for goodness, I'm going to look into that. And, well, here's Mark 16:16. Now, by the way, I know I've mentioned this to the members, and I'm going to tell it again for the benefit of those who are not members. I grew up in a Baptist church, and big building, and behind the Baptist church there was a beautiful mural. Again, I don't know for sure, but I guess it was depicting the Jordan River coming down from Mount Hermon and winding its way down between Galilee and Perea and on down between Judea and the Trans-Jordan area, and then flowing into the baptistry. That's the kind of impression you got. It was very beautiful. Up over the baptistry was verse 15 of Mark 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you had asked me at age 24, what does Mark 16:15 say? I'd say, well, it says. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you had asked me at age 24, what verse 16 said, I wouldn't have been able to tell you. It wasn't up there. So, they had a portion of the verse that doesn't mention baptism, but the baptistry. They didn't mention the portion that has to do with baptism. And when I first became a Christian, I wondered about that for a while. Why did they not have verse 16 up there? I described it. They didn't want anybody to think you had to be baptized to be saved. Although, if you wanted to be in fellowship with them, you had to submit to baptism. They call it following the Lord in baptism. Let me play catch up here. Still ahead of me. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's not just church Christ doctrine. It ought to be. But it didn't originate with any church Christ. It originated in the mind of God. And to them by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter, that the readers must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and the church. And not only that, but he wants his children to be faithful unto that. And that's important that we understand that word unto. Unto does not mean the same as until. In Revelation 2:10, now I've got the New King James here, and it uses the word until, but the word is act. It's the same word as translated for in Acts 2:38, for the mission of sin. I, then, do not fear any of those things that you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Let's figure you the 10 days and etc. But the testing would be real. Be faithful until death, it says here. And I will give you the crown. That's it's different. It's being faithful unto death. That's what the pastor actually said. The English Standard, version went back to what the King James said. Be faithful unto death. What's the difference from? Well, being faithful until that just means being faithful till you die. And certainly everybody has to be faithful until they die. That's not what the practice is. It's unto that. In other words, you are required to be faithful, even though being faithful may in fact be an indirect cause of your dying in the first century. Christians were persecuted far more than they are today. Their head, if they weren't a Roman citizen, they could be crucified, and the word Nero, I understand, has crosses put up on both sides of the road that approached his palace. And at night, he would have Christians on all those crosses, and they would be burning in order to light the way. Well, the citizens were exempt from crucifixion. Crucifixion could be a long, painless, painful death. Roman citizens were given their mercy of beheadment, which was swift. But many a Christian who was a Roman citizen, their heads would be split once it was determined. Of course, there would be no need for a crown. But the last thing they would be asked, if they put their head on the chopping block, or their head was put on the chopping block, are you a Christian? If they said yes, the axe would come down. If they said no, they would be let go. That's what unto death. Being faithful, though your faithfulness may in fact be the indirect cause of your death. Steadfastness is required for optimum growth, and optimum growth is what we need. And steadfastness, again, is a matter of the pure determination of the will. I will be steadfast. Or I will just be half-hearted. Steadfast Christians do not develop an evil heart of unbelief. Why not? Because they care what the Lord wants them to do. They fear God and they keep His commandments. They want to know what those commandments are. They want to know, are there any missing that I haven't been told about yet? Steadfastness is required. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, breaking bread, fellowship with prayer. Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. Finally, they continued steadfastly. Here they were, Jews from all over the Roman Empire and proselytes. They had been born Gentiles and had become Jews. Having heard the first gospel sermon preached, they obeyed the gospel plan of salvation and obeyed the commands of Peter. They don't want to go back home right now. They want to stay and hear as much about Christian discipleship. And I prefer that term, far prefer that term to the term Christianity. I think we ought to just quit using this Christianity because it has been so perverted by denominationalism and use the term Christian discipleship. They want to know, how can I be, or how shall I be? How does God want me to be a disciple? What is required of me? And we know that the disciple is a learner and a follower, so they had to learn. And they stayed in Jerusalem longer, far longer than they had planned, because they were just going to come and celebrate Passover and Pentecost and go home. But they want to learn so they can follow. So they are sitting at the apostles' feet, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread in the prayer. Well, because they wanted to know what God wanted them to do now that they had done. What He wanted they to do. So they were no longer alien sinners. And this brings us back to Hebrews 3:12-13. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There is something we can do about that. If we could not prevent ourselves from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, if we could not prevent ourselves from developing an evil heart of unbelief, this would not be in the Bible. God doesn't want us to develop an evil heart of unbelief. Because people who develop an evil heart of unbelief will depart from the living God. They won't maintain their fellowship with God. They cease to care about a right relationship with God, if they ever did. And what they must have when they wouldn't become Christians in the first place. And by the way, some of you go, well, these Hebrews, they weren't even Christians. Well, no, they were Christians. If you're not a Christian, you can't depart from the living God. You have to be in a right relationship with God in order to depart from the living God. And you know, It's not that the devil doesn't care about you if you're an alien sinner. He's got you. But that doesn't mean he doesn't work on you. He wants to keep you. So he'll work to keep you. But what the devil is really